Friends, today we're going to do something just a little different. I'm taking 20 minutes, and then David Hood's going to come and take 20 minutes, and hopefully that's going to be a complete package in itself. I've got part of a subject to cover, and he's got something to add to it. But Tricia, before we do that, would you come? And where's that microphone gone? Now, let's see. Ah, thank you. And Tricia, in the prayer meeting before, was sharing with me. And I thought, right, Tricia, let's tell everybody.
I was praying and I fell asleep, and I had a dream. And in that dream, I had a slice of bread. And I didn't take particular notice at the time, but when I woke up, I was reminded of the size of the bread. It was the size of an A4 sheet, a foolscap sheet. It was a large slice of bread. And I was just amazed. I was just amazed, and I just was excited that God would give us such a large piece of bread. And I was reminded of his promise that said, the good promises of God never fail. He will fulfill them all to Israel. That's us.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you, Tricia. And yeah, not one. What's the scripture? Not one of all the good promises you've made has failed. That's what the scripture says. And a slice of bread about that long and about that wide, that's pretty good. Imagine that with butter as thick as cheese and honey all over it. Toasted, of course. Man, I could handle that. But what's the point here is scripture says Jesus is the bread of life. And along with that scripture, you know, not one of all the good promises has failed. What the Lord is saying is he's about to give us an abundance of this bread of life. That's what I think the promise is, the bread of life. Come down from heaven. We thank God for it. Friends, there's something I've got to deal with quickly, and it has to do with financial aspects of our lives and some planning ahead. And I've only got a few minutes to cover a couple of things. A few days ago, Hazel and I were in prayer, and Hazel had a vision. And the vision was of one of those mirrors that you sometimes see along the road. It's one of those big curvy ones. You know, it's a big circular mirror. You've seen those? If you come to a hairpin bend, now I know there's one down in Yeppoon on a really sharp bend. You can't, on this steep hill, you can't see what's coming around the corner. There's a mirror on the post. You can see what's coming down the road. There's four of them over here in Richardson Road, I discovered yesterday. Four posts, one after the other, because it's a big kind of industrial place. The truck's coming out. They've got these big mirrors. What are those mirrors for? Everybody knows? It's so you see around corners. It's so that if you're coming up, here's a mirror that tells you what's around the corner. Anyway, Hazel, a few days ago, gets a vision. And the vision is of one of these mirrors. What's it saying to us? We need to pray so that we can see what is just around the corner. That's a prayer for all of you to take up. We took it up. In a little while, I'll tell you what it was Hazel got when we prayed that prayer. There's three little stories I want to tell you quickly that illustrate how spiritual money is. That is, when money ebbs and flows, there's usually a spiritual cause. If money rises or if money falls, there's something spiritual associated with that. Money is one of the most spiritual things you'll ever deal with in this life. Sometimes it looks like the causes of money variations are natural, but more often than not, you will find they are spiritual. Here are the three little stories. And all of these are from the history of this church in the last 10 years. Here's number one. For years and years, we had sent money out overseas faithfully, thousands of dollars, as well as dealing with all kinds of things at home. And we found every month, even if things were a little tight here or there, there was always plenty of money to send the money overseas. It never failed. But one February came along, and all of a sudden, all the money stopped flowing. We had no money for anything, including no money to send anything overseas. We could not have sent one of the four or five or six support funds that we always sent in monthly. And suddenly, there's just no money. It just dried up. It just overnight, boom. and you think, what is going on? God has ways of getting your attention. So I grabbed the fellas, we went off to the prayer room, and there before the Lord, we cried out to God, Lord, what is it? And it turned out that he was trying to get our attention. He wanted something to change. As it was, for 2 years he'd been telling me to make some changes with respect to some of the people we supported, that some of that was meant to come to an end. Some of those people were meant to stand on their own 2 feet and they'd become dependent on us. In one case, I'd been paying someone for 12 years and they had been meant to establish their own ministry and become self-sufficient. They hadn't done it, but I didn't have the heart to stop paying them. And for 2 years, the Lord had been telling me, go and see them, tell them, you've got to stand on your own 2 feet. I went over to see them, didn't have the heart to tell them, came home, didn't tell them. Kept sending them the money. In the end, you know what the Lord did? Boom, just cut off the money supply. We're in the prayer room, the Lord made it very clear, he wanted a change of policy with regard to missions giving. I wrote out what the policy was, contacted all those people, told them what it was the Lord required of us, and in some cases it meant serious changes. And do you know what? Some of those people said to us, they had known that because the Lord had been telling them. But the moment I stopped sending money that the Lord no longer wanted me to send, guess what happened? The income for the church increased. I was actually sending less money, but by obeying the Lord. The issue here was obedience. You know, hearing the voice of the Spirit, doing what he said, as soon as we obeyed, money was released, and we had a greater income afterwards than we had before. Now, story number two. One June was the last Sunday in June, and it was right here in this building. We weren't in this arrangement at that time. But on the last Sunday of June, I suddenly had the word of the Lord come to say that we're about to enter a new financial season and to tell everybody to be believing for a harvest with every season. And so I was preaching here on that Sunday morning, encouraging people to believe that you'd get a pay rise or get a better job, or that in the new season there'd be prosperity. Wanted everyone in the church to believe that there'd be increase in their lives. And I went home from that Sunday, the last Sunday of the financial year, and sitting in my lounge chair at home, it occurred to me that several of the people that I'd been preaching to and who were sitting here that Sunday morning were employed by me. And I'd been telling them, you know, you're meant to prosper and your pay go up. And I thought, well, I've got a duty here. But up until that point, and that was, what year would that have been? I suppose about year 2004 or 5. Up until that point, the salaries of all our pastoral staff had been cut. Mine had been cut 100%, and I hadn't received any since 1998. But the other pastors, this would have been David and Tony, and it would have been Michael, those three, their salaries had been cut in about 98, 99 by 30%. So I made a decision right there on the spot that we would restore those 30%. So we didn't have the cash flow, but we restored the 30% and we gave all the staff a pay rise. I didn't tell the church, but an amazing miracle occurred. The very next Sunday, the offerings had jumped. Suddenly we had thousands of dollars flowing in that never flowed in before, and it continued at the new level of income every week, every month, for years. Simply because, you know, we heard the Lord, we did the thing he said to do, and all of a sudden money that had been coming at this level suddenly jumped to that level. There was no fundraising, there were no announcements, there were no offerings. We didn't even tell you we'd increase the pays. But all of a sudden the offerings just, boom, went through the roof. This is how spiritual money is. There's a third one. There was a period here some years ago, I can't remember how many years, 4 or 5 years maybe, when all of a sudden the money just slowed right down. It seemed to begin to slow down in July, but July got tough financially. August was worse. September was worse. We're getting into October. I mean, it was so bad. I'm just crying out, Lord, what is it? We couldn't seem to make anything move. Bills were starting to pile up. Cash had slowed right down. It was so tough. Why is this? And you're always thinking, you know, what is this? What's causing this? Is this God? Is it the devil? And on this occasion, it was the devil. It wasn't one of those other situations like I've just described. And finally, I mean, we prayed and prayed and prayed my way through that thing, because you're always looking for a reproach. Is there a reproach? Is there something we've done wrong and we need to fix it? Is there something we've overlooked? And along the way, you find little things. Because you're looking and you're praying, you find little things that the Lord does want to change or you should repent of, and you fix those things. But none of that solved the problem. But finally, one day, after having prayed this thing right through, I suddenly saw what I had to do, grab Hazel, get out on the front veranda of the house, and there get into prayer this Monday afternoon, and we got into prayer, and there, boom, the Lord just opened it to us, and he showed us what it was. That someone had been in this church in the June of that year, was someone we'd had as a visitor twice before, and the twice before, they were a great blessing to us. And that imparted a blessing. And this time, though, when they came along, this person said some strange things from the pulpit. And it wasn't anything strange about God. It was just, you know, some strange things about the way the church worked and what people ought to do and not do. And it was someone we loved, and I didn't want to dishonor them. I mean, my attitude was, well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just, you know, he's an older man. He's just talking through his hat. That's what I thought. And just ignore it. But it turned out, because he'd said it here and within the atmosphere of this house and had never been corrected, and it was under my authority, so to speak, that went out as a curse. It was actually from the time he said those things and it had never been corrected that all the money just slowed right down. And it was several months before we realized that that was a curse. And there on the front veranda of our house, we prayed. Hazel named it. She just picked it like that. Boom. As soon as she said it, I thought, ah. I prayed, and with a simple prayer of a few sentences, that thing just shattered. Boom. It was astounding, the change in atmosphere. And within a few days, somebody gave me a $100,000 check for the church, and they said, and here's $5,000 for you as well. Totally unexpected. And all that cash came back online again. All the tightening up that had gone on for months where money wasn't flowing in the church, it all just started flowing again. This is how spiritual money is. Do you see the deal here? Three issues we've highlighted. Sometimes it's the Lord wants your attention because he wants you to change something, and he's been trying to tell you in every other way and you didn't listen, so he tightens up the money so you'll turn to God and cry out. Find it. Ah. Oh, you know, sometimes it's obedience. Sometimes it's walking in the light of revelation. But sometimes it's a curse. Sometimes something does come from outside as a curse and you've got to deal with it. Pray it through. Cut that thing off. Break the power of that. Well, we've had all those kinds of experiences and they're just stories. The reason for the stories today was just to illustrate how spiritual money is. Which brings us to our current period of time. We have been in a period of financial difficulty that we've had ups and downs for about 4 years. I can remember very well that it started overnight on a particular day. A very specific occasion, it just suddenly started. It was New Year's Day. I remember up until December 31, the financial atmosphere was a certain kind, but all of a sudden overnight from January 1, it's as if there was a whole new deal. And I could never figure that out. We prayed, could never quite get the light. I sought the Lord for, is it a reproach? I came up with a long list of things that maybe we should change this, do this differently. None of this changed anything. Went through all the process. Had staff pray. Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it man? Is it that we've made dumb decisions? You know, you check everything out, but we never came up with an answer. We had ups and downs. Now, along the way, there were still miracles. Along the way, in fact, we had a few astounding miracles that enabled us to, where we'd got behind, catch up. And so we managed our way through, never quite understanding what it was or getting the message, but finally we're getting the message. And it turns out the message we're getting is was a difficult one to hear, and one that we would probably have, because your mind, your heart doesn't want it and your mind doesn't allow it, you shut it out, that could never be the case, you're looking for something else. Here's the deal. It turns out the Lord wants us to restructure the whole staffing arrangement of the church and to have a lot less fully paid, that is full-time paid staff, and to enlist a whole lot more people in the ministry so that on the whole the church operates by volunteers, everybody doing their part, body ministry, so the number of people employed becomes small rather than large. It was difficult for me to hear this, because for years and years, we have had such a financial miracle over employing staff. And for quite a long time, we had 13 staff employed. We're talking a church of 100 families. And yet we successfully employed 13 staff for years and years and saw financial miracle after financial miracle. Because we had this enduring miracle, because for all the late 90s and all through the 2000s, basically, we saw this miracle. It was astounding. I mean, when Philip started to work for me as our accountant, he came in just, you know, with a business world mentality and thinking, and he'd say to me in the early piece, Dad, he says, we've got these bills coming up in a month, but there's no funds for them. And I say, Philip, doesn't work like that around here. I said, this is not a business, this is a faith ministry. And you know, we believe God and money flows. And he was to discover that time and again, this is exactly what did happen. And there were many occasions when one Sunday was over and we had the offerings, there was not enough money to pay staff, payday's Wednesday. And come Monday, sometimes the money still hadn't come. Come Tuesday, sometimes it still hadn't come. But it's amazing how year in, year out, by Wednesday, we always had the money to pay staff. In fact, I used to say to people, this is the most enduring miracle I've ever seen. But friends, I have to say to you that as of a certain January 1, 4 years ago, that miracle stopped. And it's because we crossed into new territory. And from that time to this, we've paid our staff, but it's been difficult. We've struggled. There have been ups and downs. And we couldn't, you know, hit. But all along you're thinking, but we have grace, and by grace we're meant to employ these people. And you know, where's the miracle again? And where's the Lord? You know, because you're still looking to do it the old way, when actually the Lord's trying to get you to hear, now I want change. Well, finally we've heard that. But what brought it to a head was this. All through this long period, the giving of the church had been very consistent. There were plenty of other needs, you know, building needs and apostolic ministry and aviation and this, that, the other. And that went up and down, and sometimes there were special needs and shortages and whatnot, but we managed to meet them. One of the reasons we did really well through all these 3 or 4 years was because the giving of our church was so stable, so solid, so consistent, year after year after year, until recently. And recently, the cash flow in the church has been so unpredictable that there's been the majority of months of the last, you know, half dozen months, the majority of those months, we've got nowhere near budget. And so that suddenly gets your attention. Remember what I said about money being spiritual? It's no good saying, well, who stopped giving? It's got nothing to do with that. No, we got the same people we had, everybody with the same heart, you know, still making offering. It's got nothing to do with that. This has everything to do with getting things right in the, you know, in the will of God. So, but finally, just this last 2 months, March and April, the Lord turned the volume knob on the income down so severely to finally get us to look at it, that I came to the conclusion at the Sons Retreat, not this week, the one before, that we would have to cut back staff. And a miracle occurred. Because I got thinking, you know, if you have to do this, how could we operate differently? Who could go? Who should stay? And some very unusual miracles took place that I'm not going to go into at all. There were several, but I'm going to tell you one. One had to do with our sister Tracy. Because in weighing it up, I'm thinking, one of the persons that we won't be able to employ is Tracy, but Tracy needs the job. And Tracy's worked for me for a long time and been so cheerful and so hardworking. Didn't matter how dirty the job was, give it to Tracy, she'd get stuck into that thing. And it's good having cheerful people around who work hard. But I thought, we've got no choice because the money's just stopped. So I made up my mind I'd have to call a board meeting and talk to the board and say, we're going to have to talk to Tracy. And then I would go and see Tracy, but say, Tracy, but we'll support you through this period somehow until you find a really good job. So I called the board meeting. On my way into the board meeting, now this was not this Thursday, the one before. On my way into the board meeting, thinking, I've got to talk to everybody about this and then go see Tracy. Somebody said to me, he said, oh, John, can I see you for 2 minutes? This person wanted to know whether I needed Tracy. I could really use Tracy. Had a wonderful job. Not only that, this person said, but Tracy mentioned to me just yesterday that she's had a feeling for a couple of days that it's time to move on. She should be looking for something different. I think, man, you know, you talk about the heat off. We took all of 30 seconds to decide we had a deal. Tracy got what she wanted, and he got what he wanted, and I got what I wanted, and man. But it was only one. It was only one of a few miracles in which as soon as you identify the will of God and you step into it, he's gone ahead of you and he's rearranging all the furniture. And so I just have to say to you, furniture is being rearranged, and we're going to end up a leaner, meaner fighting machine, as they say, you know? And so basically that's the principle. However, there's something else I needed to mention, and then let's hear from David. Times are changing. Listen, it's not... If the Lord wants something different for the church, there's a reason, and I want to touch on that reason. Times are changing. It is because, I believe, we are moving into a season in the world where the economy will be different, finance will be different, structure will be different, possibly structure will be different in churches everywhere. In society, I think structure will be different. This is where now, though, we start to move into the realm of the prophetic, and I want to say this. No one should act on what I'm about to say just because I'm thinking this. I can say to you that I've prayed and seen this, and Hazel's prayed and seen that, but just because of that, you must not act on it. You must have your own conviction about choices to make, the times that are coming, whether to change things or keep them the same. These are your choices to make, and you will live with the outcomes. Everyone is responsible for their own decisions, and you are responsible to seek God and get your own wisdom as to what the future holds and make choices in accordance with that. But I'm going to tell you what I do honestly think for myself, because it's that serious. But you're not to do anything until you have sought the Lord. I have felt for months, quite a few months, that we had come to a season where it was good to get out of debt, reduce our exposure, simplify our finances as much as possible, and if possible, have no debt, but at least reduce it as much as possible. I've been thinking about this a lot. It was 6 or 8 years ago, I felt the Lord told me that property prices were about to double and we should buy investment property. And I came home and told people that, and some of us did that, and within 1 year or not much more, the values of those properties did double. So my sense of it was true then, and I think my sense of it is true now, but you better test it and find out for yourself. I feel this is not the time to do that. I feel this is the time, rather, to get out of debt because of what is coming. So here is the position. I feel, and I started to feel it over the summit more, but I felt for some time that an economic downturn is coming in the world, and there we have to limit financial exposure. And over the summit, as I was praying, because I didn't know whether to go to the Sons Retreat and tell the pastors. But in the end, I felt the Lord wanted me to do that. And I felt the Lord say, we had 1 to 3 years. Is it one or is it three? No, I think there's a process, and within a year something will have changed, and within two more, change again. Now, you go test it. Could I be wrong? Well, I could be wrong because everybody's wrong sometime. But I've also got a long track record of being right about lots of things. And so if you get this sense, these feelings, you don't just ignore it, hope it'll go away. You know, I have to take it seriously for myself. So I want to show you one scripture, Acts 11, 27, 28. This is something occurred in the early church. Here it is. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Famine comes, and I think we're going to have a time of famine in the world. Now, it's for you now to seek the Lord and to decide whether that is true or not. However, I've been telling Hazel, seek God. So Hazel sought the Lord and got immediately a vision of this mirror by which you see round corners, and the Lord saying, you have to be able to see what's coming just around the corner. So she sought the Lord and got a word. And please, don't believe this because she said so. You get your own word. But Hazel's word was, if you think the GFC was bad, that's the global financial crisis. If you think the GFC was bad, they were dolly steps compared to what is ahead. You better test it. Yesterday, Hazel prayed again and saw a hurdle, the kind used for races at school. She hated hurdles at school because she was very short. And she wasn't athletic. She could never get over them. Well, she has this vision of a hurdle. And her comment was that to master hurdles, you have to have fitness and you have to practice. And she felt the Lord is saying that the economic hurdle ahead would need preparedness. We'd have to prepare ourselves. We should not think that we would be able to just get over it when it comes along. We must prepare. So for Hazel and I, personally, you know, our message to our hearts is, don't fool around, don't waste time, do the preparation. All right, which brings me to this point. Christians are meant to believe there'll be no famine. Is that true? No. No, there will be famine. And there have been many famines in Bible times and many famines since. No, it is not for Christians to believe there will never be a famine or never be a recession. If the Holy Spirit gives you grace to pray and believe for a nation when other nations are having recession, not to have one, fine. And that's what I did all through the year 2000s. But I think the time has changed. There's no promise that says there'll never be a famine. But there are promises about how Christians are carried by God through famine. And that's what I want to quickly leave with you and then ask David to come. So quickly then, what do we do about prospering in famine? Because if I'm predicting famine, I'm not saying you'll all go down in a screaming heap. I'll say, no, we're going to prepare so that we go through the famine well. A bit like Joseph in Egypt. 7 good years, then 7 lousy years. Let's get ready. And how do you prosper in famine? How does a Christian prosper anytime? Let's whip a couple of scriptures through. Deuteronomy 6, 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. There you go. So why would there be a threat of not being kept alive if there had not been danger around them? But how did they manage to prosper? By fearing the Lord and by obeying. Okay, now we go to Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. See the commands again? Obedience required. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never lead you. Now look at those two words. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Absolutely crucial. Because now we show you Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love. That verse says love and righteousness. Susanna, you gone to sleep? 21. Flip. Oh, there it is now. Okay. That verse said love and righteousness. This one says righteousness and love. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. But, this is verse 21. Go back. It says he who pursues righteousness finds prosperity. But if we go back one verse, Susanna, there it is now. In the house of the wise are stores of choice, food, and oil. But a foolish man devours all he has. What's this telling us? It's telling us that the wise Christian, full of righteousness and love, does not just bolt headlong along, hand to mouth, using up everything you've got, no preparation, she'll be right, Jack. Yeah, when we get to it, Lord will look after us. According to this proverb, that's the fool. A foolish man devours all he has. No saving, no investment, no preparation, no prayer. What's the wise do? In the house of the wise are stores. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. I'm not saying hoard. What we're saying is preparation. So in other words, all the things you ever heard about, the value of saving, the value of investment, the value of caution, the value of, you know, not being overexposed, the value of limiting your borrowing, all that is wisdom. And it's time to pay attention to all the wisdom you've ever heard. All right, finally, Psalm 37. There's a quick lesson on how to prosper in famine. Psalm 37, we go in a few little slabs. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Woo, do you want to claim that promise? In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty? Let me tell you that Isaac planted in famine. What does that mean? He planted when there was a drought on, and it says he reaped a hundredfold. If you make no preparation, don't expect to plant in famine and reap anything. Actually, if Isaac had to reap tenfold, you would have said, well, he prospered. I'll tell you why Isaac could plant in famine and reap a hundredfold. It's because he had grace. And you must not assume you have the grace. You must seek the grace. What we're saying here is, you pray to prosper in famine, but the time to pray the prayer is not when the famine hits. The time for the preparation is now. It's like a funny thing I heard. There's an experienced flight instructor with 14,000 hours of flying up, and in 14 hours of flying, he's only had 11 forced landings. Isn't that good? You know what a forced landing is? It's when the engine dies and you've got to land the plane without the engine in the nearest paddock. Very experienced flight instructor, this fellow. Well, he said something. He said, if you take off and suddenly your engine fails, what are you going to do? He says, don't worry. You've got plenty of time to think about it. He said, you do all this thinking on the ground before you take off. And that's like for us. If famine was to come, that is, if there was to be an economic downturn, don't worry. You'll have lots of grace. But you find the grace now. Don't wait until the day of your trouble. In other words, don't take God for granted. Seek the Lord. Seek wisdom. We finish this little passage and then David has some wisdom for us. But the wicked will perish. Go. Verse 20. Okay, roll through. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. So Trisha's dream of a big slice of bread is very encouraging to us today. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Basically, it was my task today just to say two simple things. The structure of the church organization and staffing will change in accordance with the wisdom we're getting from the Lord. But it's very positive, it's very powerful. In fact, when I sat down with Tony the other day and I said, Tony, looks like what's happening, Tony got up, you know, thrilled about it. He went out the door, he said, oh, this could even be exciting, you know. Anyway, it is. When we hear God and put ourselves in his way, he carries us along. Thank God for that. I'm just filled with hope. I've struggled with this question for a few years, but now I'm just filled with hope. There's light ahead with respect to what the Lord wants. The other one was, Hayes and I have reason to believe there is a world economic downturn coming. Don't believe it because we said. Go and seek the Lord. Give me your feedback. The trouble with this kind of thing is a bit of auto-suggestion, you know, because I've suggested it, you go to your prayers and that's all you think you get. Be careful. But whether we have prophecy or not, could I simply say this? Forget prophecy. Just look at the world around you. Europe, a basket case. Japan and the US don't look that exciting. And Australia, that's been wealthy for a long time, has wallowed in it and squandered in it, and now our finances are a mess. If you just look at the world around you, you would say, there's enough risk that we should be cautious and thoughtful at this time. And then if even that wasn't there, you'll find the Bible message is Christians should be thoughtful and cautious anytime. And on that note, David will come and help us go on from there.
Good morning. I would like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a couple of verses here, probably very well known to us, but I wanted to just launch some thoughts out of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verse 10 and 11. It's in the middle of a passage that has more to say about the children of Israel, but for this purpose, we'll read these couple of verses. And do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, Paul wrote that a long time ago, but the fulfillment of the ages is what surrounds us. But I wanted to pick up, firstly, the issue of grumbling. And there's a certain thing I've pondered in my life, and there's no answer for it really. And you may have pondered the same thing. Why was I born into an environment where there was so much? Why me? What about others? You know, and sometimes these thoughts would be prompted when there was something on the news about, say, a famine in Ethiopia. And, you know, the pictures were very emotive. They'd show the children, you know, flies in their eyes and faces, and they're starving to death. And you think, why? Why? And there is no answer. It's just the way it is. But I was doing a little bit of research, and when you go on the net, there's thousands of things to find. But I found this little interesting thing. It's a document by the United Nations Human Development Index. Does that get you excited? Anyway, it's all about which is the best country in the world to live in? And they do this every year, and it's based on a whole series of things. And here's some of the things: long and healthy life, access to knowledge, standard of living, social and political freedom, life expectancy, education, and income indices. Seven things. Now, the best place to live in the world for the last 3 or 4 years has been Norway. No, you're wrong. Norway. And the indices for Norway was 0.95. The second best place at the 30th of 4th, 2013 was Australia with 0.93. What does that tell us? And now this was taken from 191 nations. That's what was the comparison. Now if you're going to do comparisons with nations, you can do it on all sorts of things, you know, the national product and all these sorts of things. But this is a broad base thing. So what it basically means is you live in the top 1% of the best places in the world to live. Did you realize that? No, we don't. Why were we born into this environment? Why should we live in the best country or one of the best countries in the world? Right up at the top. Now in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 it tells us that we should present our requests in a certain way, with thanksgiving. And in a moment I'm going to give you a list of things that I believe should be the attitude of Christians. The problem with living in this environment is that for all of us, individually, it's potentially problematic. We get used to it. We get used to it, all these things surrounding us so easy. You know, and every time a little thing changes, what's the first thing that starts happening? Everyone starts grumbling. And I don't like politics, sorry Hazel, but it annoys me. It just annoys me. It seems like there's no rationality to people's thinking. You know, money in, money out. It should equal. It shouldn't be, oh, we're going to spend twice as much as we've got. It doesn't make any sense. You know, so someone has got to cut the budget. And what happens when we cut the budget? Everyone starts complaining. Oh, you shouldn't have taken it from there. You shouldn't have taken it from there. Where were you going to take it from? Let's just all keep spending. It doesn't make any sense, does it? No, but everyone complains. Don't take it from education. Don't take it from the roads. Don't take it from here. Just keep spending. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, that's the way we live our life. Everyone expects everything to keep happening all the time with no change. It's foolishness. And one of the problems for us is that we live lives of leisure, pleasure, and excess. Ooh. Do you believe that? We live self-centered, self-gratifying lives. And part of that is because we're caught in the culture of it all. Because all around us, that's the way we live. There's always been an abundance. There's always been this and that. Therefore, why should it change? We should always have that, shouldn't we? Why? Why should we? I want to take you to a scripture that's been very confronting for me personally. And recently, it's been something that I've been pondering. Now, I have to keep reminding myself of these things too. When something doesn't go exactly the way you want it to go, what's your reaction? See, the thing is, we immediately jump into a position of, that shouldn't happen to me. Why should I suffer? Well, it's the big I problem. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I remember sharing a little bit of this with you last year, but I want to revisit it. Most of us here would classify ourselves as Christian, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. What is the purpose of being a Christian? To become like Him. Are we all on the same page? To become like Him. It's interesting that when Jesus was addressing His disciples, He made a statement about this. And this is where it is, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, so before he even gets to follow me, if anyone would. Now we've all chosen to, is that right? We've all chosen to follow Him. We'll have an altar call later for those who either want to change their mind or whatever. But if anyone would come after me, he must what? What's the first thing you need to do? Deny yourself. Self man, you're going to be denied. I think what happened to a lot of us is we jumped straight to number three. If anyone would come after me, follow me. But there's two things Christ stated before that. Deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, if you go and do any sort of study about this, this is what you'll find. You're supposed to kill your flesh. Now, you will note the way this is worded. Who is going to do this? You are supposed to deny yourself. You are supposed to take up your cross. No one's going to force you to do this, but this is the prerequisite for following Christ. Can I suggest to you that these things are what we call self-denial? It's things that we choose to do. If you choose to become a follower of Christ, you willingly choose to lay these things down. The problem for us is that the flesh is always screaming what it wants, when it wants it, how it wants it. What are you supposed to do to it? Deny the flesh. Kill the flesh. Over the summit, Ken spoke to us about the fullness of Christ dwelling in us. I've been pondering this, but I also spoke on this myself when I was in Adelaide over Easter. Can I say something very, very simple to everyone? The fullness of Christ in you requires something. It requires you to be emptied of self. You cannot be full of Christ and full of yourself. It doesn't make any sense. You're going to be full of one thing or the other. Most of us want to have sort of a partial arrangement. Well, I'll let Christ into this part. Well, you'll never attain the fullness of Christ in that, and therefore you won't walk as Christ did. Now, if we could recall Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7, here Paul instructs the church that we are to have the same attitude as Christ. True? But if you start reading in that passage what Christ's attitude was, it says this: He made Himself nothing. God didn't make Him nothing. He made Himself nothing. He chose the position. What was He doing? Self-denial. That's what the high calling to be like Christ is. It's a choice. It's a choice of self-control and self-discipline. When I was growing up in the Salvation Army, there was a lot of holiness songs. The morning meeting used to be called the holiness meeting. That was primarily for the believers. The evening meeting was called the salvation meeting, and that was for where you brought people to be saved. So the holiness meeting was more focused on your sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Now, for a long period of time, I was a choir master. And there was one song in particular that I was very moved by. And it was, I Would Be Thy Holy Temple. And the whole song was about the dedication of our life to Christ and Him filling that temple. But there was a number of songs we had that would confront me as I sung them. And I remember before that, as a teenager, sometimes in the worship service, looking at the songs and what was actually being said there and being very, very confronted in terms of, am I really willing to say that? Now, our songs are a bit different nowadays, but I remember one song that was quite popular a couple of years ago was "It's You I Live For Every Day." Remember that? Nice boppy song. "It's you I live for every..." But what about the core meaning of it? Because see, I need to say something to you about witness. Witness isn't just words. Witness is your attitude. Witness is the way you present to others. You know, if you're full of Christ, you should have hope. You should have joy. You should have peace. Because these are the things that are in Christ. Christ is our peace. We should be full of truth. Anyway, this song, the third verse says this: "Time, health and talents presenting, all that I have shall be thine. Heart, mind and will consecrating, no longer shall they be mine." And I used to be confronted with this. I used to sit there and think, can I really sing that? Can I really sing that looking to God and saying, that's the way I want to be? All my life, my talents, my money, everything about me, dedicated, consecrated. And sometimes I would sit there with my mouth closed because I had an inner struggle. I didn't want to just be mouthing things that had no value or core depth to them in terms of, that's the way I'm going to live. Anyway, this song came to me again last night. What was Christ's attitude? I want to just twist things here before we final up. Attitude, can I say, we should have an attitude of gratitude all the time. That should be your standard position every morning. When I wake up, you know, still lying in bed every morning, I give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for a new day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, everything you think of, you should be giving thanks for. But I want to just suggest, you know, a lot of people are chasing ministry. Can I suggest to you that ministry should be involved in your attitude? Okay, attitude of gratitude, attitude of servitude. Is that what Christ told us? If you want to be great, then you must become a servant. Here's a little thing I've noticed about modern day. Modern day people want something of a position to be seen. But servitude involves doing things that aren't seen. What's a classic one in the church? Cleaning the toilets. Who wants clean toilets? No one. Oh, great. We don't need to clean them anymore. Come on, who wants clean toilets? Toilets is some way that you want to be clean, don't you? You want to be hygienic. So who do you think cleans them? Oh, that would be the toilet cleaner. Who would that toilet cleaner be? We've got a volunteer. Servitude. Serving the brethren. Cleaning the bins. You know, all these things. Servitude. That's supposed to be the attitude of the believer. That's what Jesus said. So that's incumbent upon all of us. It's not just for, oh yeah, they're the guys that handle that. All of us should have that attitude. Faith. An attitude of faith. Here's an interesting one. And Ken Gill did this at the Sons Retreat. It was very empowering. Attitude of encouragement. Paul actually speaks about that as being part of the ministry. Ministry of encouragement and reconciliation. And here's an interesting one. An attitude of the kingdom. Not just a microcosm of our own life and what surrounds us. A kingdom. Now, John finished with Isaac, and so am I. I wanted to point something out to you. It's always been established. It was in famine. And so if we could have Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. I want to show you one simple thing here. Is Genesis coming? Genesis? Susanna, Genesis. Thank you. See, we focus on the reaping. But what did he have to do? Isaac planted. See, so it's okay to be full of faith about something. But you know, what did James say about faith? Faith requires works to really make it faith. So Isaac was told something by God. He believed God, and so he planted. Now, this could have been look a bit crazy, couldn't it? You know, land's dry as a bone. All the other farmers out there looking at this crazy man putting seed into iron hard dirt. Do you ever stop and think about these things? He planted in famine. It was dry. Why did he do that? Well, if we flick back a few verses, please, to what did I give you? Here we go. 3-6. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. What can we say about this? God spoke. Isaac heard. Isaac believed. Isaac obeyed. See, there's a whole series of things that he followed into that state of Isaac planted. Isaac heard. Isaac believed. Isaac obeyed. That's positioning. But to finish off with, I'm going to steal a little line out of the Pillars of Wealth teaching. Why did the Lord bless him? The so that principle. So that he could bless others and fulfill the promise that had been made to his father Abraham. All people on earth being blessed. So where are we positioned? The fulfillment of the ages. We are not to be a people of fear. We're not to be a people of grumbling and complaining or worry. We're to be people of faith. We're to be a people who hear and obey and to follow the instruction of the Lord so that we can see the hand of God to bless. I want to bring us to a point of decision in terms of, again, our own hearts. We used to have a thing in church in the Salvation Army called, you know, rededication. And I always found it helpful. You know, over the years, you get distracted. In the last few months, maybe a little longer for me, there's been things that haven't gone the way I've wanted. There's been little frustrating things. There's been things that you ask, why God? I'll give you a little instance. And we're trying to sell our house. We haven't had it on the market that long. It's only been 6 months. The guy down the road, three houses, he put his house on the market 2 weeks ago. He had a contract on it the first week and sold it the second week. And when I talked to the real estate agent, he says, the feedback I'm getting is there's nowhere to put a shed and you don't have much yard. This guy's got less yard than us and nowhere to put a shed. So you can sort of say, what's happening? Why does that sell? What about me? What about the blessed one? You know, he's not a Christian. House sells like that, bang, gone. And I've been paying advertising for 4 months. He pays advertising for 2 weeks. Am I being robbed? You know, these are real things for real people. I'm a real person and I have struggles and I have thoughts. God, what's going on? Other things. And see that little passage, God keeps taking back to me. You know, I don't read it, it just keeps coming back to me. Deny yourself. What does that mean? Die to your flesh. Die to those things that are crying out from the flesh. The Lord gave me a promise before we left Glendale. I was just minding my own business, weeding. It's a bit of a brainless activity, weeding, actually. Anyway, the Lord just said favor and blessing. And you might recall me telling you this. This is going back 7, 8 years ago. And it was like, what? What are you talking about? And he said to me then, what you're going to do, I will bless and give you favor. And then I look at all the things that transpired over the next 7 years, and you can't say, where was the favor and where was the blessing? You know what I keep doing? God, you said. You said favor and blessing. So all these other things, they're not going to take my eyes off of that. Do I get tempted to? Do I get drawn? Yes, I do. Now, do I nearly grumble? Why is their house selling and not mine? Thank you, Lord, for favor and blessing. You've got to turn back, okay? Okay. We're going to pray in a moment, and we're going to take up those three prayer points that Ken gave us. But I want you to invite you to this issue of dedication. And I don't know if you've thought about this specifically before, but what I want to challenge you with is time, health, and talents. See, we belong to God. Everything we have is His. And therefore, you know, we might think we do okay because we come along to a few meetings, but do we live for Him? Are we representing Him? So, I'm not going to call you out the front. I'm going to invite you, if you want to rededicate your life and say to God, all I have is yours, just invite you to stand. And some people don't like doing this, but it's just an invitation. So lift your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, all I have is yours, Lord. Lord, we come afresh this day. We acknowledge, Lord, all the years of your faithfulness. And Lord, these things were written, Lord, as examples for us, to remind us, Lord. And we look, and this day we give thanks. I just invite you to give thanks to the Lord for His faithfulness, His provision for you. Let's have that gratitude in our heart. Lord, we give thanks for all the years of your faithfulness, of your provision, of your blessing. Lord, we acknowledge that you have been good to us, kind to us. Lord, and your favor has rested upon us. Lord, we come again this day, and Lord, we offer ourselves again, rededicating our lives to you. Lord, our lives, our talents, our money. Lord, everything that we have, we declare to be yours. And Lord, we ask for grace. Lord, grace in this season. Lord, regardless of what happens around us, may we be like Isaac. Hear your voice. Obey. And Lord, see the blessing of our God. Lord, we ask for wisdom. Lord, I pray for every man, woman, boy and girl here, the counsel of the Spirit of God in these days. Lord, to know your will, to know what you are saying, and Lord, to walk in your instruction, so that we may be able to be a blessing to all nations, a blessing to all people. Lord, those around us in our city that may in the future need our help, need, Lord, our encouragement, need our support, that we would be ready. We thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Let's take up these prayer points, that a new sound will arise from this place. A new sound that is heralding what God is saying. Let's agree together. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you'll move upon us, stir up the songwriters. Lord, give that new sound that you have spoken of, Lord, that it might make declaration of who you are and what you are doing and what you want done. Lord, we ask for the anointing of your Spirit to rest upon your people, Lord, that we might fulfill the things that you have said about us specifically. Lord, breathe by your Spirit upon us that we might do these things. We thank you. The matter of prosperity, you know, with a cause, so that let's ask the Lord to prosper us in every way that we might fulfill his promise to us. Lord, we cry out and ask that this word of prosperity will be upon your people here. Lord, the wisdom of how to do things. Lord, that we would prosper in every situation. Lord, whether it be famine, whether it be plenty, Lord, your people would prosper and there would be a witness to the world that the hand of God, just as Isaac prospered and it was evident to those around that he had the hand of God upon him, Lord, for your purposes. Lord, help us to remember by your Spirit, it's so that we can do your work, so that we can bless others, we pray. Let's agree together now for workers to be sent into the harvest. And that is us. Now when we're praying this, we've got to be prepared to be the ones who are speaking, the ones who are sent. Lord, in accordance with your word, we ask now that you would stir up the hearts of your people. Stir up our hearts, O Lord God. Your word says that the fields are white unto harvest. And Lord, to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, Lord, we pray. Not just for ourselves, but right across the Christian community in this city and this nation. Lord, send out workers. Lord, those who are faithful, those who have the word of God in their heart. We pray, O Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We bless you and honor you. Invite the worship team to return. We haven't taken the offering. We need to do that. But Susanna, could you just put that photo up for me? I was going to do this earlier, I just forgot, but, you know, we've been through a year when there's been quite severe floods in Australia. I don't know everyone's personal circumstances, but we had a lot of rain, and there was, I don't know about you, but I was very, very little affected by it, a bit of wash through the yard. I don't know if you had major damage to your house. I know some houses in Rockhampton were, and we don't want to diminish that. But this photo was sent from East Africa. Patricia sent it through to me. This is a pastor, Pastor Jehoshaphat. They've just had floods in Kenya. This is the result of the floods in Kenya. I just wanted to leave you with this image because, see, that's the reality of their world. The reality of our world is major flood, nothing much happened, but we have insurance, we have flood mitigation, we have all this support. This poor pastor here has got to try and rebuild his house by hand. He has nowhere to go. I just want to leave you with that image. Be a people of gratitude and remember the kingdom.